I'm going to ask you please to turn this morning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read this morning beginning at verse 13. And we'll read down to verse 17. Actually, let's begin reading at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In verse 17 it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are very much aware of our frailty. Each time, Lord, we stand to declare your word. But we thank you that you have chosen to work through frail vessels, that we might see that the excellency is not of men, Lord, but it's from you. When your word does your work in people's lives, it's because of you. It's because of the work of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning you would be at work through the preaching of your word, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and deal with our minds and our hearts, our wills. Lord, I pray that you would enlighten lost men and women, that they would see their need for your Son and be drawn by your internal call to your Son, repent of their sins and trust in him. And I pray for your people this morning, Lord, as we've gathered here together as your church, that you would feed your sheep, edify your saints, and build us up in our walk with you, that, Lord, our lives might be taking on more and more of the beauty and the glory of Christ. Lord, we're reminded every day that our salvation is by your grace alone. And we're reminded every day of what great need we have before you. And so, Lord, meet the needs of our lives as you know them to be, not as we feel them to be or think them to be, but as you know them to be. And meet those needs, we pray, with the all-sufficient instrument, your word. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. I cannot imagine coming to a more crucial subject for the Christian than the one that we've come to this morning. Each of these pieces of armor speak of things that are necessary for the Christian life. We've said before, they form a whole set. Verse 13 says, therefore take up the full armor of God. And so it's not like any one of these is unimportant. It's not like we can get along by leaving one or more than one out. We must be walking in each one of the things that are taught to us by these illustrations, these pictures that we have in this Roman soldier's armor. But from the perspective of a pastor, someone who's called by God to shepherd and watch for souls, from the perspective of someone who pays attention, takes note of what has gone wrong in many believers' lives, trying to help people with their spiritual problems and struggles, I think the particular piece of armor that we've come to this morning points to the most crucial problem that we face each week. And that is, what are you doing with the Word of God? What are you doing with the Word of God? He says at the end of verse 17 that we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? And I don't mean, do you know the Word of God in a general way? I mean, are you understanding the Word of God and how it applies to the individual decisions that you have to make every day? I mean, are you learning the Word of God in such a way that it changes the way that you think about things? Changes your perspectives? It gives you a sense of proper judgment and discernment. By reason of use, are your senses being trained to discern good from evil? Do you know the Word of God? And I'm not asking this morning, do you think you know the Word of God? Because there are many people who consider themselves knowledgeable in the Scriptures who have been grossly mistaught. And there are many others who have a genuine knowledge of the Scriptures from an intellectual point of view, but they really understand and they really spiritually discern much less than they think they know. I'm not asking, do you think you know the Word of God? I'm saying that the real issue in all of our lives is, do we really know the Word of God? Are we really knowing the Word of God? Are we properly using the Word of God? There are many people who've been taught sound doctrine. They take great notes, but they don't make the connection between those truths that they learn and the everyday things in their life. When it comes to the application of Scripture, there's a great void in their living. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." And then we've got to ask, well, how are the shepherds to be watching for souls? Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." And in that same context, Paul said to those Ephesian pastors, "I am committing you to God, His grace, and His Word." That's how you shepherd souls. You do it with the Word of God. And if you pay attention to the condition of souls, and if you have learned how souls suffer, how people who profess to know Christ get their life in a shambles, then you know how the enemy takes advantage of people when they're not taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a crucial subject that we consider this morning. And so I want us to consider this sword that we've been given. Now, first of all, as we've done with each one of these pieces of armor, I want us to understand the illustration. The sword spoken of here is not the Roman broadsword. It's not a sword that you would swing with great force and hope you hit something. That's not the word. Akaira is the word. It speaks of the short sword, the dagger. Not with a big swing, but with a thrust is how you would use this sword. Anywhere from 6 to 18 inches long. It was used in hand-to-hand combat. It was used to deflect blows, and it was used to inflict blows. It was a sword designed for precise defense and for precise offense. And that's the kind of struggle the apostle's talking to us about today in this verse. This is the one piece of armor that had both an offensive purpose and a defensive one. The sword was kept in a scabbard on the belt, and so it was at hand. It was there ready to use in case it was needed. We've noticed together that the first three pieces of armor were pieces that you would strap to your body. They're on all the time. You're always ready with these things. Other pieces of the armor, if you were resting, you could lay them aside, but they had to be at hand. And when the attack came and when there was the time for conflict, you had to be ready to take these things up. And the sword was one of those pieces. So he's talking here about a piece of armor that had a precise design, a precise use. He says that this sword in our lives, spiritually speaking, is the Word of God. How to use the Word of God precisely? The battle that we're engaged in is a personal one, that's true. We've got to remember, We've got to recognize that the personal battle that we're engaged in is being lived out in the context of the body of Christ. And it's being lived out in the context of the world. We're not to be concerned only for ourselves. We're not the only one threatened with the evil intentions of Satan. Our families need to be spiritually healthy. As a father, as a husband, I'm to be concerned for my wife. I'm to be concerned for my children. Our churches need to be spiritually healthy. As a pastor, as a brother, I'm to be concerned for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. We live in a world full of people who need Christ, and there are false prophets and doctrines of demons all around us. Question is, who is ready, who is equipped not only to deflect the blows of the enemy in a precise way, but also to strike some blows for the kingdom of God as well? Who's ready, who's equipped to be used by the Lord not only to withstand false doctrine, not only to tear down wrong thinking, but also to instruct others in the way of truth, you see? Who's ready for that? And the only person who's ready to deflect and to inflict is a person who knows how to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's a wonderful thought, it's an amazing thought, but by the sovereign hand of God, do you realize, Christian, we can be used to actually see people delivered from the kingdom of darkness? And we can be used to see believers delivered from the errors and the loss of spiritual ignorance? But in order to do this, to defend and to advance, there's got to be a knowledge of Scripture. Let me give you an example. Keep your Bible marker here. We're going to come back to it. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Paul writes this speaking as an apostle and dealing with a problem that was in the Corinthian church, and he represents himself as using weapons that are not carnal but spiritual. And he says what he's doing as an apostle of Christ is he is taking thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. He is out to destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. The context of this is not Paul having a personal struggle in his thought life. The context of this is others being duped by error. And so he's going to come along as an apostle of Jesus Christ with the Word of God in hand, and his mission is to tear down the fortresses of the enemy and to bring people's thinking under submission to the truth of God, which is found in Scripture. This is what it means to know how to use the sword of the Spirit. Expositor's commentary commenting on this says it well, quote, "It is not a case of the Christian's effort to force all his thoughts to be pleasing to Christ. Rather, the picture seems to be that of a military operation in enemy territory that seeks to thwart every single hostile plan of battle so that there will be universal allegiance to Christ. What are we fighting against? Any human act or attitude that forms an obstacle to the emancipating knowledge of God contained in the gospel of Christ crucified and therefore keeps men in oppressive bondage to sin." Close quote. And this is how the apostle saw his ministry, not only deflecting blows of the enemy, tearing down, destroying the false doctrine, but also striking a blow for the kingdom of God with the sword of the Spirit, that men and women might be emancipated by the true knowledge of Jesus Christ contained in the gospel. And that's what we need. That's how we must live. It's not just us. It's not just myself in this battle. I have a wife. I have children. I have brothers. I have sisters. There's a world that needs Christ. And so it's not just a deflecting ministry. It is also, this is the one piece of armor. There's an advancing ministry. And we bring the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, into the battle. And thereby, a sovereign God sets men and women free. Not only through salvation in the sense of justification, but also believers are increasingly emancipated from wrong thinking and wrong living through this process called sanctification, as the Lord is saving us day by day with His Word. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what can we say about this sword? Let me point out several things about it. If you look back in Ephesians chapter 6, what can we say about this sword this morning? First of all, it is the Word of God. He tells us that very clearly. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's not talking about some esoteric word from God. It is the Word of God that you hold in your hands right now. He's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Holy Scriptures. He wants you to realize, he wants me to realize, that this book that you hold in your hand this morning is divinely given, uniquely useful, chosen, and ordained by God to accomplish whatever He sends it forth for. This is the sword of the Spirit. You have a spiritual weapon that you can hold, a spiritual weapon that you can read, a spiritual weapon that you can understand by God's Spirit, a spiritual weapon that you can declare and share, and God has ordained that this be the weapon that He uses in a unique way to accomplish whatever it is that He sent it forth to accomplish. This is what you have. It is the Bible. It is the Bible. And we know this, it is indeed a, here's the second thing we can say about it, it is a spiritual sword. Though it is a book, though it's something you can hold and read, do you realize it is a spiritual instrument? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What can we say about this sword? What can we say about the Bible? Well, that verse says it's alive. The Bible has a life of its own. It's a living book. It's a living book. Now, it only benefits people in whom the Lord works spiritual life. Dead men and women, spiritually dead men and women, are not benefited by the Scriptures. They're exposed and judged by the Scriptures. Yet, the Bible has a life of its own. It's a living book. This is one of the wonderful things you ought to keep in mind whenever you witness. You share the Word of God with someone, you share the truth of Christ with someone, and they walk away from that conversation, and it seems like the conversation has really gone nowhere. I want to encourage you, Christian, if what you have shared with them is Scripture, they may walk away from that conversation and the Word of God go on working in their heart long after you're done talking. Long after you're finished with that encounter, the Word of God has a way of getting into a person's brain, into a person's heart, and just continues to work. People can't escape it, can't get away from it when the Lord is at work in a saving way. It's a living book. And it is a book that is energetic, active. That's what he says in verse 12. The Word of God is living and active. There's an energy about the Word of God. There's a power connected with the Word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation, the Scriptures say. There's a power in Scripture that's not found in our own ideas. There's a power in Scripture that's not found in our humor. There's a power in Scripture that's not found in our illustrations. There's a power in Scripture that's not found in anything else, because this is the Word of God. Which is why if we're witnessing or if we're preaching, what do we want our message to consist of? Our ideas, our thoughts, our philosophies, our stories, our illustrations, our jokes, or what? Scripture. What is divinely powerful? What is divinely effective? What has that divine energy to change lives? Only one instrument. Scripture. And God has chosen to give His Word in terms of preaching and teaching and individual witness, yes, through human instruments. And no, there's nothing wrong with an occasional illustration that sheds light on a biblical truth. But know where your confidence is. Know where the work is going to be accomplished. Know what instrument is essential, cannot be left out. It is the Word of God. And what is sad as we witness the day we're living is it seems like people think that's the one thing you can leave out. Don't leave out the jokes. Don't leave out the illustrations. Don't leave out all your stories. You know, and fit some Scripture in there when you can. No, if anything can be left out, it'll be my stories, jokes, and illustrations. Let's not take the Word of God out of the sermon. And let's not take the Word of God out of your teaching. It's alive. It's at work. Something else He tells us in that verse is it's sharp. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharp. In other words, it confronts. And it cuts. When the Word of God is shared as it should be shared, you know, Paul asks us to pray for him in this Ephesians 6 passage. He says, "Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." He says at the end of verse 20, "that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so when the Word of God is shared in an unashamed fashion and it's spoken boldly and it's spoken for what it is the truth, you see. It's not one more opinion. It's not a take on things. It is the truth of Almighty God. It settles every argument so far as heaven is concerned. It may not settle every argument so far as you're concerned. It may not settle every argument so far as the world is concerned, but mark this down. It settles every argument so far as God is concerned. And heaven is concerned, and eternity is concerned. And when the Word of God is shared in that kind of fashion, it cuts. It confronts. Because what it says is there's a right and there's a wrong. And there's truth and there's error. And there's God's way and there's your way. And you're forced to see when your ways are not His ways. And you're called upon by God to repent and to believe Him. And to submit to Him and to obey Him. It's a sharp instrument. It has a way to convict us when nothing else would convict us. Sharp. It's double-edged, sharper than any double-edged sword. There's a unique way in which the Scripture is, in fact, double-edged. It cuts and it heals at the same time. The Word of God has a way of convicting and cleansing, wounding and healing. And any Christian knows exactly what I'm talking about, where you've been wounded and healed with the same Word. Where the Word of God comes to an issue in your life and it wounds, it hurts, it exposes, shows you as you really are, brings a grief to your heart, but at the same time, there's that unexplainable almost joy of the Holy Spirit in knowing that the reason God exposed it is because He means to change it. And if you'll walk in the truth that you've just heard in that given situation, if you'll receive it into your heart, accept the Lord's correction, and walk in this path that He set before you, then you'll know spiritual health and you'll know spiritual joy where before you didn't have it. It's a double-edged sword. It's penetrating. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing. As far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. What does that mean? It means it gets to the deepest part of your life. It's a penetrating word. Gets it down into areas you don't want to think about, that maybe you've shut out, you've ignored, you've convinced yourself you're not going to deal with that area. The Word of God has a way of getting to areas in our lives that we don't want to look at initially. And exposing things as they really are. It's precise. He says it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It is a discerning word. It is an accurate word. If you're willing to listen to the Scriptures, they will show you just as you really are. You know, you say you're stern. God's Word may tell you, no, you're angry. You say you're cautious. God's Word may tell you, no, you're faithless. We have a way of putting labels on our sins that don't make it seem so bad to us. God's Word has a way of going beyond our labels and opening things up so that we see ourselves just as we really are. What can we say about this sword? It's the Word of God, and it is a spiritual sword. But there, what I really want you to see with me this morning is the next thing. I want you to see it is the sword of the Spirit. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is an interesting description, isn't it? The sword of the Spirit. Why refer to the Word of God that way? Well, because the Spirit of God is the source of this sword. In more than one way. The sword of the Spirit. First of all, we can say He is the author of this sword. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God. Theonoustos. God breathed. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What do you do with the Word of God? You teach it. You reprove with it. That is, you receive instruction. You see where you're wrong. Then there's correction. Now here's the right path that you're to walk in. Then there's training in righteousness. We come alongside and we say, here's how you walk in that path. Here's the truth. Here's where you're not living it. Here's how you're to live it. And here's how you do it, you see. And the Word of God does this all the time in many different areas. And the reason why it is sufficient, and it is completely sufficient, to thoroughly equip the Christian for every good work, if the only instrument we had available to us was the Word of God, we have an instrument sufficient to thoroughly equip us for every good work. Why is that true about the Bible? Because it is God-breathed. What we have in our hands this morning is not a word from men about God. It is the Word that came from God through human instruments about Himself. That's what the Bible is. It is a God-breathed book. I talked with someone this last week who said to me, well, this church some of my friends go to and I visited there before, they don't have a problem with women pastors. And you know, I kind of see what they're thinking. I kind of see what they're saying. I'm not sure I have a problem with women pastors either. And to this person's credit, after we talked, we went through the Word of God, they were very receptive and they could see where we were coming from. But I had to ask a question. What do they do with the Scriptures, this church that has no problem with women pastors? What do they do with the Scriptures? And the person I was talking to had no idea that the Scriptures had anything to say about it. Do you see what I'm talking about? About our need to have the sword of the Spirit. If we don't know the Word of God, how do we deflect the blows of the enemy? And if I'm sitting down with my friend that I'm talking to, and I don't know the Word of God, how do I strike a blow for the kingdom of God? So what did we do? We opened up the Bible, went to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to what it says. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Verse 11, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now I said here, the Word of God says that a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man. Let me ask you a question. I'm talking to my friend. Let's talk about pastors for a moment. Do they exercise an authority, a delegated authority, in the Church of Jesus Christ? What's the answer? Yes, Hebrews 13:17. Obey them who have the rule over you, as those who watch for your soul, as those who must give an account to God. Yes, they have authority in the church. So if a woman is not to exercise authority over a man, and the pastoral role carries with it a measure of authority, guess what she is disqualified for? To serve as a pastor. Well, isn't that a cultural issue? I mean, wasn't Paul just a chauvinist? He didn't. The friend didn't say that, but people do say that. Well, it's very interesting. If you go to the very next verse, he doesn't appeal to culture. He appeals to creation. Verse 13, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression, and on he goes. So he's not appealing to culture. He's appealing to God's original design and plan. Creation. This week we heard on the news about a so-called church that ordained a homosexual as a bishop. And there's all this debate about, will this change the church and what does this mean? Look, can I tell you something? That means absolutely nothing to genuine Christianity. Nothing. Because the first thing you know, if you take this to be the sword of the Spirit, if you take this to be the God-breathed book that it is, the first thing you know is that man is disqualified. One, not only is he disqualified as a pastor, but anyone who lives a lifestyle of homosexuality is someone who's not even a Christian. So where do you know that from, Pastor? Well, the book of Romans teaches about this. The book of 1 Corinthians teaches about this. But you see, if you don't know that, if you don't know the Word of God, how do you deflect the blows of the enemy and how do you strike a blow for the kingdom of God? You've got to know the Word of God. But then again, how many people do we know, and maybe even in your own life, they're arguing to continue in a particular sin in their life. They're down a course that's bad for them and bad for their family and bad for their church, and they're on this course and they're justifying themselves left and right. What are they not dealing honestly with? How are we going to help a person like that? How are they going to see their sin for what it is? How are they going to repent? We must take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What does it mean, sword of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit of God is the author of this book. 2 Peter 1:20 says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And what is true of prophecy is true of this book. What happened was God moved men along, bore them along in such a way that though what they wrote reflected their own personality, and it did. If you read Peter's letters, they're going to be different from Paul's, different from Matthew, different from John. They wrote with their own personality. They were thinking as they wrote. They were not made puppets. They didn't just dictate a word. You know, they all of a sudden became passive and their hand began to move. It wasn't like that. They were thinking. They were considering what to teach and what words to use, riding along their person. But God so oversaw that and so move them along that what they ended up writing was, down to the jot and tittle, down to the smallest stroke of the pen, it was God breathed. His Word. His Word. So that when you open the Bible, you're not opening a book of human opinion. You're opening a book of divine authority. The sword of the Spirit. He's the author of this book. Not only does that mean he's the author of this book, when we say sword of the Spirit, when the Scriptures say that, it means this is the instrument of his choice. This is the instrument that he has chosen to use in this conflict that we're talking about in Ephesians 6. You're in the midst of a spiritual battle. What is his instrument of choice to use in the conflict? The sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. Paul wrote it in 2 Corinthians 10:3. We read it a moment ago. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." What is the divinely powerful weapon to tear down wrong thinking? Scripture. You don't battle the enemy with your own ideas. Can I say that again and have it prayerfully sink in? You don't battle the enemy with your own ideas. You may have family members who don't trust in Christ, or you may have family members who profess to be Christians and you know that their thinking is wrong in certain areas. How many different ways have you tried to influence them? How many different ways have you tried to make your case to them? Do you realize there's only one divinely powerful instrument that will ever change their thinking? What is it? It's the Word of God. It's not going to be your thoughts or your illustrations or your take on things. Don't trust your own ideas in this battle. Trust in the Word of the living God. Let me give you a great example of that. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and look at verse 16. "And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' Then Jesus was led up by whom? By the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And so he is Spirit-led. Everything Jesus is doing in his ministry is empowered by the Spirit of God. Remember, what is the Word of God? It's the sword of the Spirit. led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is what? Written. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city. And he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Make no mistake about it, the devil will use Scripture too. He says, oh, you want to deal with Scripture? Okay. This is what's written. How does Jesus answer that attack? Verse 7. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, the way you take a misinterpreted verse of Scripture and put it into its proper place is by the proper interpretation of some other verse of Scripture in the Word of God. If you interpret one verse in isolation from all the others, maybe you can come up with all sorts of messed up doctrine. But if you take that verse in the context of the rest of Scripture in that particular setting, it becomes plain when Scripture is misused. Verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. The Spirit descends, in His baptism, Christ is taken in the wilderness to be tempted. And what does He use? He uses the very words of Scripture. Not a direct word from the Father, though He could have spoken a direct word Himself. He's God in human flesh. What does He choose to use? Living like a man, fully human, as well as fully God, living as a man on this earth, led by the Spirit, what instrument does the Holy Spirit choose to use in this conflict? The written Word of God. It's our instrument also. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit is the author. This is the instrument of His choice. That's why it's called the sword of the Spirit. Let me give you another reason why it's called the sword of the Spirit, because He's the instructor. Only the Holy Spirit can teach you to use this sword properly. You'll never be able to understand this book apart from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. A natural man does not receive the Word of God because these things are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians speaks to that as well. In chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. How do you understand the Bible? The Holy Spirit. But look, it's not just in understanding it. It's in applying the Word of God. If you're going to capture the sense of Scripture, if you're going to know how to properly apply that Scripture in the myriad of situations that you're going to meet with, you have to have His ministry. And I can't tell you, I now have 20 years of ministry in churches. And in 20 years of ministry, I can't tell you how many times God's people have been injured by absolute ignorance, that's true. But also how many times God's people have been injured because they had an intellectual grasp of Scripture and did not rely on the work of the Holy Spirit to apply that Scripture and to live it out. What happens? They get a few commentaries, they learn an inductive method of study, they have some language works, they have some concordances, and all of a sudden you can't teach them anything anymore. They lose their learner spirit, and they're still really a babe. Though they have more knowledge, they're still really a babe because they're unfamiliar with the Spirit-produced maturity that only He can produce. Truth is spiritually discerned, spiritually grasped, spiritually applied. And you can get it intellectually and still not know the first thing really about how to live it out in this particular situation. It's His sword. He's the instructor. He's the one who has to give you an understanding of it. He's the one who has to lead you in the application of it. Something else we can say, it's His sword. He's the enabler from the standpoint that not only is truth spiritually received, it is spiritually disseminated. That is, the Spirit of God has to be at work in the teaching of Scripture when it can be received. Not only when you read it on your own and you're looking, no, but as it's preached or as it's taught, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, it is completely ineffectual. Walls are not brought down without Him. Wrong thinking is not torn down without Him. The sword doesn't strike a blow in an effectual way without Him. And how many churches are there right now that are spiritually dusty, dry, and dead, but they have sound doctrine? They say, we teach the Bible. We teach these truths. We teach this sound doctrine. And yet you walk out of those churches and it is just dead as a doornail to your spiritual life. Why is that? You know why? Don't ever forget. I think about it sometimes. Spurgeon, in his biography, they would say that sometimes when he was walking up the steps to preach, you could hear him saying under his breath, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Why was he saying that? Because he understood something. As great an orator as that man was, as great a mind as that man had, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, the word that went forth that day wouldn't accomplish anything. Wouldn't accomplish anything. It is His sword. He's the author of it. He's the instructor in it. He's the one who instructs not only in terms of our understanding it, but applying it. He's the one who enables it to be effective when it's taught or when it's preached. That brings me to my last point this morning. We've seen the illustration. We've seen some instruction from that illustration, the sword of the Spirit. But I want you this morning to get a hold of the author's intention, because I think there's a big idea here that he doesn't want us to miss. Why does he say the sword of the Spirit? The intention of the apostle is that we will see that the Word of God is his sword. That is to say, listen, we never make the mistake of separating the Spirit and the Word. Don't misunderstand, I want to be precise. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is the Bible or the Bible is the Holy Spirit. No. I'm saying, show me the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is His instrument. And show me the true teaching of the Word of God and I'll show you the work of the Holy Spirit. And you must never separate the sword from the Spirit. The Word from the Holy Spirit. And almost every error in the church can be traced to an exclusion of one or the other. When people emphasize the Spirit without the Word of God, you have emotionalism, mysticism, confusion, libertinism. People say, oh, you know, we just want to be a loving people. We just want to embrace everyone. We just want to love with the love of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God has no authority in places like that. That's not the work of God. But on the other end of the spectrum, when you emphasize the Word of God and there's no awareness and acknowledgement of the need for the Spirit of God, for Almighty God Himself to be at work in the preaching and teaching and understanding of His Word, then what do you have? You have legalism. You have intellectualism. You have pride. You have self-reliance. You have judgmentalism. You have knowledge without love. And that kind of knowledge doesn't edify. It just puffs up. And so you have, excuse my Texan, you have these loosey-goosey churches, all right, so-called church, where the Word of God has no real authority, and we all just talk about the Spirit, and we all just talk about our experiences, and we all just talk about love. And Baptists, especially, you know, Bible-believing Baptists, we immediately recognize that and say, oh, that's awful and that's sin. And it is. But it's also sin when we gather and we intellectualize over Scripture and our hearts are cold. It's inexcusable. Dead, dry, dusty. Listen, if God is God, love Him. Serve Him with a heart that's on fire for Him. And don't just ask, have I learned something new? Ask, what difference does it make to my life? Am I submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I loving Him? Am I following Him? Am I serving Him from my heart of hearts? That's the issue. Never separate the sword from his author, from its author. The sword from the one who can teach it and teach us to use it. Some closing exhortations. Trying to wrap up everything I said this morning. One, I would say realize you've got to know Scripture. It's not about your opinion. It's not about how you feel about things. It's not about how you think you ought to get out of your current situation if indeed you're in sin or wrong on some area. Go to the Word of God. You've got to know Scripture. Someone comes to you. In the Bible study I taught Thursday morning to a group of plumbers, the question came, how should we think about this Episcopal bishop? And it was a joy to be able to say, it doesn't matter what I think about the Episcopal bishop. What does the Bible say? That's your instrument. Realize you've got to know Scripture. Second, realize the Holy Spirit, He's needed. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He's needed. I'm going to say something a bit controversial, but it's needed. Realize that the Holy Spirit has gifted pastors for shepherding. And remain under authority with a learner's heart. One of the great problems in churches for all time, we see it in our day, are what I might call maverick Christians. They say, I'm saved, I've got the Word of God, and I'm just going to live as an individual, or I'm just going to live as a family. God ordained His church for a reason. He ordained its leadership for a reason. And He puts you into that atmosphere for a reason. It's a great damage in churches when people forget that, lose sight of that. Much harm has been done in that setting. Four, never act contrary to Scripture. Never violate Scripture. And fifth, realize you have a powerful weapon for righteousness. And use it. You have a powerful weapon for righteousness. Use it. Take up the sword of the Spirit. What is it? It's the Word of God. Let's bow our heads together, please. Father in heaven, thank you that in the midst of this very real battle that we're engaged in, Lord, you've not left us without all sufficient protection and all sufficient weapons. Thank you, Lord, for the sword that you've given us, your word. Thank you, Lord, that we not only can deflect false thinking and false teaching and the blows of the enemy, but you've given us a sword with which, Lord, you can sovereignly use us to advance your kingdom and your truth. That fortresses of wrong, demonic teaching can be torn down and hearts and minds captured for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, help your people. Help us to realize our great need for you. Help us to see, Lord, that all of our Bible study, all of our preaching, all of our teaching is in vain apart from you. And yet, Lord, help us also to see that if what we're experiencing is your work, it will always be with your word. Oh, Lord, teach us this balance. Only you can. Seal this to the hearts of your people, I pray. And may any lost man or woman in this place see the truth about heaven, the truth about how to be reconciled to a holy God is found only in Scripture. And Lord, you have declared that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And no one will ever come to you except by Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.